Exodus chapter 7, looking now at verse number 8. And we're going to read a portion of Scripture here from verse 8 down to about verse 13 today and use this as our text. Exodus chapter 7, beginning at verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod, and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh, and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. This is the beginning of a new series now that I have entitled, Ready, Set, Go. Over the coming weeks, we'll first look at how God will ready all things to move His people to the Promised Land. Then we will see how things will be set to leave. And then we'll watch the go, if you will, when we get ready to watch the Israelites leave out of Egypt and head toward the Promised Land. Now, it's been a while since we've been in this particular area. We've all been sick, and I was out for a couple of Sundays because of the flu and things. But if you remember, the last thing I preached on was God's four-step revitalization program. And by now, as we come to verse 8, that revitalization program has had its full impact upon Moses, and I certainly believe on Aaron as well. As a matter of fact, in verse number 6, if you remember, Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they, as Moses writes retrospectively here, looking back. This is, by the way, once again, let me just reiterate, this is an autobiography, if you would, in its totality, of Moses' life here amongst these folks. But in the same token, it is a book about redemption. And God uses men, methods, and means, and He uses Moses in this case. As Moses first began, he wasn't real quick on the draw of doing what God said and doing it right. But God, instead of chastising him and giving him a good spanking, He instead gives him this revitalization program. Moses and Aaron are now ready. So did they, because of the fact God has given them a new empowerment. God has given them a fresh encouragement. God has given them a profound emboldenment. And certainly a sustained exhilaration that will strengthen them for this great work. Those first five verses that we read in chapter 7 set this thing into that area whereby that Moses and Aaron are going to be so enriched with what God says here that they will no longer balk at going back to Pharaoh, nor will they be scared of Pharaoh, and will have such an unction in their gumption, if you will, that they'll go in with boldness. These two elderly gentlemen will no longer be weak. They'll no longer be timid. They'll no longer be unsure of themselves, even though they are in the ripe old age of their 80s. They'll go forth with holy boldness, ready to perform as God will direct, knowing that God would indeed perform in them and through them His sovereign good pleasure. By the way, that's what we want in our lives, don't we? I hope you've thought about that in that sense. I want God's sovereign good pleasure to come to its full extent in my life. I don't want to rule and reign my life. I make shambles of things as it is, and so do you. Probably you worse than me, because I'm a pretty good guy. Now, you look back over your life and you know what I'm talking about. There's none righteous, no, not one. And certainly, even as believers, we find that out about ourselves all the time, don't we? And if we look back on 2012, this year alone, we find out that we've not had very many successes that we can put our stamp on, can we? If anything's happened this year of any worth, of any value, of any merit, it's been God, hasn't it? And I certainly know for a fact, if we look back on 2012, we all would have to say, well, here's where I went wrong, and that pile would be massive, wouldn't it? But thank God we get 365 new days, don't we? Praise the Lord for 2013. Now, whether you are in the twilight of your years or you're just starting out like these little kids up here, God's mercy and grace is available for you every hour of every day. You know that. God has a new empowerment available to you. And He'll give it to you in such ways. I heard Reggie talking this morning about that little book of poems. And Edith, how she read it. Y'all passing it on, let somebody else read it. That's something God has sent your way to give you a new empowerment. Some fresh encouragement. I read Facebook every day and friends of mine send me things all the time. And these things give me new empowerment. The Lord lets me read them and they fix me for the day. Sometimes the whole week. Fresh encouragement to get by with. Sometimes I get profound emboldenment from some of the strangest places, but I know it is God. And what He's doing is fixing me and settling my mind, sanctifying me, and setting me up and setting me apart. He's readying me. The sermon title today is Ready, Set, Go. And as a result of what has transpired here in this text, I see for myself a fact that I got to get ready. I need to get set. Because go may be a command that God gives me that will take fruition in several different ways. You look around you and you can see pretty easily that things ain't getting better by any stretch of the imagination. If anything, they're getting worse every day. Listen, what came upon the children of Israel in their enslavement in Egypt may well be coming for the Christians in this nation before too long. I'm not a gloom and doomer, but you have got to absolutely live in a cave away from the world entirely not to be able to see that this nation is in trouble and the world too for that matter. And I'll remind you that we are possibly living in the time of the end. And the forces of evil will be in the full throes of perdition to come against the saints. When I say perdition, I mean destruction. We're already seeing the effects of that destruction. 26 babies killed in Connecticut. But you know, that pales in comparison to the 50 million babies that have been killed at the hand of abortionists. And have you noticed that it doesn't stop there? We had a guy shoot two firemen up in New York. Why? A guy walks into a movie theater and unloads all the people sitting there. And sometimes in our complacency, we think that can't happen here. Well, you don't ever know when somebody may walk into Walmart while you're standing in line and open fire. The days are evil. So we have got to have new empowerment. We've got to have fresh encouragement. We got to have profound boldness to be able to stand in this wicked generation. That's why we had to put on the whole armor of God. Now, this wasn't part of the message. Holy Spirit, have your way. Go to Ephesians chapter 6 and look there with me. Mark it, if you would, because Ephesians chapter 6 is the whole armor of God. This, in effect, was the revitalization program, in a nutshell, that God gave Moses and Aaron and gives to us. Moses and Aaron were not wrestling with Pharaoh. It may appear to be that way, But the greatest evil that Moses and Aaron were contending with was not Pharaoh. But look at verse number, if you would, verse number 12 of chapter 6 of Ephesians. Moses and Aaron were wrestling against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're talking about the minions of hell who had come on the scene in the form of the sorcerers and the magicians and the wise men of Egypt. Hold your hand there in Ephesians 6, flipping back to Exodus chapter 7 real quick. You notice that Pharaoh called upon these. There in chapter 7, Pharaoh called his wise men in verse 11. He called his sorcerers. He called their magicians that they had in Egypt. Now understand here that there are some who say that all these guys did was give the illusion of their rods turning into serpents. I don't believe that for a moment. I believe that the devil dispatched the minions of hell to this location. And what they did was they come in to thwart the very purposes of God that God was doing through Moses and Aaron. They're wrestling then here as they come in already with these principalities and these powers, these gods. They're the gods of this world. That's what we're wrestling with. We're wrestling with the gods of this world, these principalities, these powers, these rulers of darkness. I remind you over Daniel chapter 12 that Daniel had laid on his face for 21 straight days fasting, trying to get an answer to a dream, a vision that God had given him. Finally, Gabriel, the angel, shows up, the messenger angel of God. And Daniel asks him what has taken so long for this message to come. And the angel Gabriel says, well, I would have been here sooner. But the reason I couldn't come is that the prince of the north deterred me. Now, he's not talking about a human. He's talking about a ruler of darkness who evidently had the position, if you will, in the hierarchy of Satan, of controlling a particular region or affecting a region. And as Daniel came to where, when Gabriel came to where Daniel was, those minions of hell, especially this ruler of the north, this demon, prevented him. And Michael the archangel, the warring angel of God, had to come and free Gabriel. Now here's the deal. In the same manner that these fellows are having to deal with these minions, though you may not realize, that's what you're dealing with. In every aspect of your life, those minions are doing everything they can to get in and around you so as to thwart the purposes of God in your life. There is nothing that they won't do to try to achieve that. That's why you need the whole armor of God. Now, God is going to perform an additional miracle here in Exodus chapter 7 by having Moses' rod, his serpent, eat up those other serpents. And then that rod changes back, or that serpent changes back into the rod that it was. But there's something striking here that happens. And what it is that even though God does these incredible miracles in front of Pharaoh, he doesn't hearken. In my heart, I believe he wants to hearken. In my heart, I believe as he sees Moses as a god, and God says, I'm going to make him see you as a god, verse 1, Exodus 7, we read it before. It's in his mind. He wants to, but he's gone past no return. God who's benevolent, God who is merciful, God who is gracious, has given this man leeway like you won't believe. First of all, it rains on the just and the unjust. And Pharaoh has received the benefits of that wonderful rain that God pours down on the just and the unjust. He's risen up in this kingdom to be the Pharaoh or the king over all of Egypt. He has lived in the lap of luxury. He has ate the best food. He's drank the best wine. He's had the best of fineries and luxuries. He has the best of chariots and the finest of horses. He has slaves that are there and servants to meet his every need. He does not even have to pick himself up to walk to the table to eat. He can be carried if he wants it. Around his neck are chains of gold. On his fingers, diamonds. His bed probably has a headboard loaded with gold and diamonds. His coffers are loaded to the ceiling with jewels and treasures. If he says, I want the gold of Ophir, and it can only be found in Ophir, he would dispatch servants and they'd go and they would die to bring it back to him. If he instead wanted the salts from the mines of the lower tracts of Africa, he dispatched and they brought it to him. He had it all. But he made a great mistake and he treated God's people terribly so. They were in bondage. They were beaten. They were extricated from their homes and thrown into the slime pits. And then the last time Aaron and Moses went to see Pharaoh to get their release, he got worse and beat all the leaders and then made them get their own straw to make their brick now. And yet, while they're out trying to find straw in this acrid desert region, they're supposed to come up with the same amount of bricks they were doing before. They have hell on earth because of Pharaoh. But God says no more. God says that I am going to harden his heart, that he hearken not unto you. God's sovereign election has been decided, and everything will be brought to a ready. Everything will be brought to a set, and everything will be brought to a go, in spite of the minions of hell who might try to thwart the purposes of God. Who can't, because greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. And so what he does is he gives over to Pharaoh to a reprobate mind and a reprobate heart, to the extent that no matter what's done before him, no matter what good thing, what miraculous thing is brought before him, and no matter how much his flesh craves to do the right thing, he can't do the right thing. It fails him miserably. God says he'll have mercy on whom he'll have mercy, and compassion on whom he'll have compassion. For this cause he raised Pharaoh up. But don't ever think in your mind that God is being evil, that God is being mean by the methods he uses here in this story. It's not so. Pharaoh has had grace and mercy abundantly and has refused it over and over again long before Moses and Aaron showed up. The desert cried out, do the right thing. There is a Jehovah God. The Nile cried out, there is a God. The wind spoke it, there is a God. The sky cried out, there is a God. The jewels, the diamonds, the palace of all these fineries cried out, there is a God. And Pharaoh chose to instead chase after the gods of this world. And he went past the point of no return. And so now, supposedly in his heart, there is an act of contrition. But God says, no. Oh, my friends, today, what a place to be. What a place to be. There is coming a time that folks are going to want to do the right thing and they can't. I think it's already here. I think there's people who literally see the right thing. But because of the reprobateness that they're in, they can't do it. You got to believe that. How is it that men can lie with men knowing the outcome? And we're not talking about the judgment. We're talking about AIDS. How is it? How is it that people can look now at 3D color images of babies inside the womb and still kill them? How is it? How is it that a boy can go inside of a building and see all these children and fire away? How is it? But what it is his reprobateness has come. God has taken his hand off. God has said no more. This far and no farther. Turn to the book of Jude. I'm almost finished here. God in his omniscience, folks. That means him being the purveyor of all knowledge, knowing all things, knowing them for all time, is not surprised at what he sees in Pharaoh. Not surprised what he sees Adam Lanza do in that school last week or two ago. As a matter of fact, in verse 4 of Jude writes that there are certain men that have crept in unawares to the church, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Look at the word ordained. The knowledge of them already known by God, God leads them to themselves. Ordained here has a strange content of word. Ordained means set apart. You know that, right? It does. In the sense of it, it would seem that God has set them apart. But what set them apart here in this sense is who they are and what they are. These are not elect. And as a result, they have been raised up to this condemnation. Notice that they are ungodly men. And it is in their heart and mind to turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness and to deny the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in their mind to deny it. You might say, in the sense of it, that that's what's wrong with Pharaoh. God says, for this cause I have raised thee up, to show my power in you. Judas was of this case, of this caliber. Jude says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now, I want you to look at this, because notice the key word here, afterward. These are people who came out of Egypt, who refused to go into the promised land, as God had said. It also included all the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, all those who were in the land of Canaan that were summarily put to death, and the cleansing of Canaan put into order so that the true inhabitants, those to whom God had given it to, could move in. But it also, look at verse 6, included the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. These tried to overthrow God, along with Satan. God has thrown them out of heaven. But beyond that, this particular group of angels also warned to cohabitate with men and women. Peter talks about it. Genesis speaks of it. And God hath reserved these in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Notice in verse 7, he even brings up Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves unto fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. God burned them where they stood. Now to bring it all back home to us here, we have got to understand that God will have His way no matter what. And as a result of knowing His way, it's imperative for God's people to be alert and to be ready and to watch. The day of our emancipation is upon us. The day of our salvation has come through Christ Jesus. And I believe that our exiting is soon to be here. As a matter of fact, it is so close that at the end of this chapter, we're even to look out for those around us to be ready. At the end of Jude here, he says that we are to have compassion, making a difference on many. Others to save with fear, verse 23, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So here's Aaron, here's Moses, and here in this meeting with Pharaoh, they are at war with the forces of evil. I say they, it's actually God, who is showing His power and His might when all those sorcerers and things threw down their rods and Moses' rod ate those serpents. God said, no. God said, this is the end. God says, I'm ready. Get set. Here we go. Now, I just want to warn time this morning. Just take a little leeway with something and show you something that I believe that will thrill your soul. Go to Revelation 19 and then we're going to quit. Look at me at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, the white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God, the great Logos. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. If you don't mind writing in your Bible, you can write out there at the end of that verse, that's me. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. Everybody say it with me. King of kings and Lord of lords. That's pretty good, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful? And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which we deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He couldn't do what was right. What about you? Can you do what's right? Only through Christ Jesus. I don't believe God hardens His people's heart. I believe He changes their heart. If you're saved today, you have a new heart. A heart of flesh. It's able to feel and to know the Lord Christ Jesus. You've been saved. You've been sanctified. The ready, set, go for your emancipation and your salvation was sealed before ever a star shone in the sky. And the great election of God to draw you to Himself out of this world of muck and mire is complete. And all that's left is for us to make the move. Oh, what a grand thing to know today that the minions of hell cannot thwart that. The devil himself cannot thwart that. Our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes as a warrior, even in His suffering servant status when He came the first time and went to the cross and crushed the head of the serpent. It's finished. The battle, in effect, is over. There will be no more war for the saints in the sense of the spiritual. The Lord God has already won that. And we now are the recipients of the grand crown of life that's given to the saints as a result of Christ fighting the battle on our behalf. Father, this morning, our captain is at the front of the battle. He has secured victory for us. Thank you. Grant us the ability to walk in it, to live in it. Help us today to indeed know true emboldenment, true empowerment, and to take this encouragement from your word, be exhilarated by it, and walk through this world in the power of the blood. Help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.